The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we're continuing our journey through the stories of Jesus. You remember the hymn we sang last week? Today we're talking about sheep and shepherds. Let's talk first about the ultimate shepherd. We're going to talk about shepherd, we're going to talk about shepherds, and we're going to talk about sheep. So let's talk first about the ultimate shepherd. Please turn to Matthew 9. You're turning to Matthew 9. I'm at verse 36. All right. Now we believe that God's word is alive and sharp, it's active, it's God-breathed, so let's assume that that's real, that's true, and let's see what God's Holy Spirit has for us today. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Some translations say harassed. Maybe you have that in yours. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So, verse 38, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Keep your spot there because we'll be coming back in a little bit. Jesus begins his ministry in and around Galilee. Last week we were talking about the Sea of Galilee. It's a little bit smaller than Lake Tahoe. It's right there in the middle of the country, but up more toward the north of Jerusalem. And why is Jesus starting there? Is it arbitrary? Well, if you take a careful look, there's some prophecy that's being fulfilled. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 says this, "A great light would shine upon the region in the north." And I want you to remember that the slow destruction, the dismantling of the nation state of Israel actually began right up there around the Sea of Galilee. There were two tribes called Zebulun and Naphtali, and they were the first tribes to be attacked and then carted off. The Assyrians did that. So the destruction of Israel begins there. Doesn't it make perfect sense that Jesus would begin his ministry there to do a work of reconstitution, a work of renewal? Now, as Jesus traveled through the villages of Galilee, you remember that large crowds gathered around him. And Matthew, we just saw, describes those people as confused, helpless. Again, some translations say harassed. The words there in Greek actually translate this way: troubled, distressed, worn down. Anybody feeling familiar? Thrown down, cast aside, unable to rise. Talk about helpless. Talk about harassed. And so Matthew was saying these sheep had a lot of problems. They were really run down. And it's more than passive. They're being abused. These poor sheep had been politically oppressed under Roman authority. We know that. But even worse, there's something even worse. Even worse than that, as bad as it is, they had been betrayed by their own religious leaders. How so? Well, the very religious leaders who were supposed to guide them and help them and take care of them and heal them, watch over them, etc., they were corrupt. And as if that were not bad enough, they also put unbearable burdens on these people, all while at the same time being in the back pocket of Rome. So the sheep truly are troubled, distressed, worn down, thrown down, cast aside, unable to rise. There's another layer of misery. On top of all of that, many of these people were also stricken with disease. They were suffering. Some of them were crippled in various ways. Others had diseases. There was sickness. And so these sheep need leading, but they also need healing. And thanks be to God, here comes Jesus. Look at verse 36. It says, when Jesus looked out over the crowd, what does it say? He had what? Compassion. The word doesn't really quite capture it in English. He is moved in his gut. He was deeply touched because they looked like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's an interesting connection right here to Ezekiel I'd like you to know about. Look again at verse 36. You see the phrase, sheep without a shepherd. You see that? Okay, let's first remember who Ezekiel was. I told you there's a connection here. Ezekiel was a young man who was born in a priestly line. He was not yet a priest in Jerusalem, but he would have been had he turned 30 before Babylon came in and carted them all off into captivity. Ezekiel is one of these prophet priests who is also forced, is that the right word, caught in the consequences of his nation's sin. And he, like a bunch of all the other people from Jerusalem, are carted off to Babylon. And he spends his 30th birthday, which is the year he would have started priestly service in Jerusalem, he spends his 30th birthday on the canal banks in Babylon, prophesying about what it is that has happened to the people and what will happen to them in the future. God speaks to him, God uses him in a place I can't even imagine the horror of it. And so there he is in Babylon, and he's prophesying, and he's writing down these visions. And here's what God showed Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel that Israel's shepherds, its leaders, were feeding on the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. You find that in Ezekiel 34. If you want to write it down, I'll read it to you. But Ezekiel 34, verse 2 and following says this, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And then it says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." So these bad shepherds that Ezekiel is railing against had ignored the weak. They had neglected the sick. They didn't tend to the injured. They never went after the strays. And so now the flock was scattered and vulnerable to wild beasts, Ezekiel says. So in other words, Ezekiel prophesied that the nation was in exile and captivity. Why? Because of the bad shepherds. Can you imagine being also in captivity in Babylon and feeling the weight of that if you happen to have been one of them who survived the onslaught? Wow, this nation has been sent into slavery because I was a bad shepherd. God's word must have hit hard. And so now, fast forward to the time of Jesus, and he's around the Galilee, Jesus looks at those crowds and he sees Ezekiel's prophecy fulfilled again. But God had also promised something else to Ezekiel, and it's stunning. It's stunning. Here's what God said in effect back in Ezekiel 34. Listen carefully. God's talking to his people. He says, "I now consider these shepherds my enemies. And then I myself will be their shepherd." Now just pause and think about that. That's a stunning thing to hear on about 12 different levels. Think about that just a minute. Can you imagine the creator of the universe saying, "I'm against you. You are my enemy"? I can't imagine. I can't imagine. "You bad shepherds, you are my enemy." Here is the people of God that he raised up for a particular purpose, to be a light to the nations, to draw people to God. And not only did they not do that, they became an exclusive club. And as if that were not bad enough, they were also abusing the very sheep they were supposed to be leading. And now Yahweh God, with whom you were in covenant, says, "You're my enemy." Goodness gracious. And then this, talk about hope. We were talking about hope earlier. Talk about this hope. And then he says, "I myself will be their shepherd. Think about that a second. They failed so badly, these shepherds, at being shepherds, that now the God of the universe, thanks be to God, says, I will come down, and you know what? I'll be their shepherd. And so, thanks be to God, here comes Jesus. I'll bet you remember John 10, verse 11. That's the spot where we hear Jesus say, I am the what? Good shepherd. Jesus said it about himself. I am, ego eimi. Wow, that's full. Think about the ways that Jesus contrasts with how he is different than the failed shepherds of Israel that Ezekiel was talking about. Instead of leaving the sheep on their own to go find whatever good grazing land they can, Jesus leads his sheep to lie down in green pastures. Instead of feeding on the sheep, Jesus, the good shepherd, feeds them by preparing a table for them in the presence of their enemies. Instead of letting sheep wander away, I'll bet you remember this, Jesus is the one who will leave the 99 and go looking for the lost one. Instead of ignoring the wounded or the weak or weary sheep, Jesus cares for the broken. He cares for the hurting. He heals them. He's a good shepherd. Instead of leaving the sheep exposed and vulnerable to the enemy, wild beasts, the weather, etc., Jesus becomes the gate to the sheepfold. Oh, I love it. And he lays down his life for the sheep. So beautiful. So what Ezekiel had prophesied is completely fulfilled in Jesus. God himself has come to shepherd his people. Amen? And now Jesus says, hey, the flock is huge. And it's about to get, if I can say it, huger. The flock's going to grow. And then the sheep metaphor changes a little bit. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In my mind's eye, I see a vast plain in the Midwest covered in what? Wheat or some sort of crop, just endless. My dad grew up on a farm in East Tennessee in Roane County, just west of Knoxville, right along the Tennessee River. And he said, even as a boy, out there in the fields, he said, I just knew there had to be something more than farming. And they grew corn many, many years, and he had to go out there and chop corn. And evidently, that's a thing where you take a thing and chop corn. I have no idea. But he says that those rows, those corn rows, stretched out until they disappeared on the other side of the hill. He said, I thought it would never end. And he made it sound like, and I don't know if he was, that he was the only person out there chopping the corn. Walking uphill both ways to school. That's what I see when I see this. There's a bumper crop. There's a bumper crop, and there's only two or three poor fellows out there hauling it in. So the ultimate and the good shepherd will send out other shepherds to help him gather in and rescue scattered sheep. So let's talk for a few minutes about other shepherds. Head over to Matthew 10, if you would. Matthew 10, 1 through 5a says this. I'll read it to you. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. Did y'all ever learn the little song? There were 12 disciples, Jesus. I don't remember it either, so we'll read it. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles. I wonder how, if I was an apostle, would there be a little extra something? And Christopher, the weird one, or something, you know, I wonder what it would say. 12 of them. Jesus sends out 12 disciples. In this case, apostles, because apostle means what? messenger. Apostle means messenger. So Matthew tells us a couple of things here. Here's thing number one. Thing number one is Jesus commissions the 12 for a mission. What does it mean to commission? That means to set apart for a particular task. In this particular case, Jesus is commissioning these 12 for a mission. And even more importantly, Jesus gives them his authority. We'll talk about that in just a second. Do you ever wonder why Jesus appointed 12 disciples / apostles? For a Jew, the number 12 would just really ring a bell. Because way back in the long ago, Jacob, who was, you remember, renamed Israel, had 12 sons. And those 12 sons resulted in 12 tribes of Israel. So, catch this. When Jesus chooses 12 disciples, it's not a random number. You can make a case for saying that he's appointing new tribal leaders. They are shepherds for God's flock. The language has changed. It's a new constituted Israel. And I said we would talk about authority. Matthew also says that Jesus gave them authority. Did you see that? It's in verse 1. Jesus called 12 disciples together and gave them authority. That word there is exousia, and it's packed with meaning. Greek is such the perfect language for capturing God's big story in this way. It's packed with meaning. It includes things like rights, liberty, delegated influence. I like that one especially. Influence that has been delegated, in other words. And also the ability to govern or the ability to command. And so that means, if Jesus is giving it, if Jesus is conferring this exousia on these apostles, that means the apostles were acting in the name of or on behalf of and with the same rights as Jesus himself. So now the apostles have the power and authority to confront and cast out evil, to heal diseases, and to do all the things correctly and rightly that those false shepherds had failed to do. These are new helper shepherds, shepherds with a lowercase s, on behalf of the ultimate shepherd, uppercase S, who would repair and restore and reclaim and rewrite what has been ruined. Jesus is already at the beginning of his ministry in the work of rewriting what the evil one has turned upside down. And he begins in the very place where Israel started to be picked apart and broken down in the long ago. I love that. So when Jesus chooses the 12, he's remaking a true Israel. Let me say that again. When he chooses the 12, and as he's sending them out, he's remaking a true Israel. Did you ever think about that? He's remaking Israel, catch this, he's remaking Israel with himself at the center. And in doing that, he's also restoring what God had intended all along. What God really wanted to happen from the beginning, that the people of the true Israel would be a light to the whole world. The new kingdom, listen, the new kingdom with Jesus himself as the king would be comprised of his body. Israel reconstituted, not by bloodlines, not by genealogy, but by and through a new covenant. And this means that having authority, rights, liberty, delegated influence, ability to govern, command, that having authority in this new kingdom is no longer about being a son of Jacob. In the new covenant, authority comes from the one seed of Abraham, Jesus. And it's no longer about Jacob's blood, his descendants, it's about the blood of Christ. Jesus said over in Matthew 19:28, I assure you that when the world is made new, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's all coming together in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the covenant that we make and renew in him. It's a new day for Israel. In fact, it's the beginning of a new Israel. The ultimate and good shepherd, who is also the ultimate king, is sending out his 12 helper shepherds to gather in the faithful sheep, calling back the healthy root. Remember, Paul says that there's always a healthy root. There's always a faithful remnant. And now Jesus is sending out these helper shepherds, and they're calling the faithful back from the flock that used to be the nation of Israel. We've talked about ultimate shepherd. We've talked about lowercase s shepherds. Now, just a few thoughts about sheep. Look, please, at Matthew 10 and then 5 and following, all right? You're still there in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. This is good. We better listen to this. Here's the marching orders. Here's what Jesus says. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Some translations say kingdom is coming soon. Maybe yours says that. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. So first, where did Jesus send out his 12 helper shepherds? Look at verse 6. The answer is God's lost sheep. What a wonderful God who once again, who was it? Was it Marianne who said God gives second and third and tenth chances? Here's a wonderful God who even after Babylon is giving his people another chance. Go and find the lost sheep. Yeah. Verse 6, to God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Now, why was that the case? Why was God sending out his apostles to Israel first? Well, it has to do with the promise that God had made through Ezekiel that we talked about earlier. In Ezekiel 34, again, God says this, I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places that they were scattered. So just like you would assume that he would, Jesus is fulfilling a promise. And he sends out the 12 to join him in that task, to join him in the search. So the prophetic mission begins with the lost sheep of Israel. And it's not about excluding anyone else. It's a starting place. It's a sequence. God's original covenant with his original covenant people had been scattered and wounded and misled and spiritually starved and even physically enslaved. And before the gospel goes out to all the nations, before the Great Commission is spoken, and before the church is born at Pentecost, the shepherd and the shepherd helpers tend first to the original flock. Did God abandon Israel? No. Here's yet another chance to recognize their HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Here's a chance. Here's another opportunity. Israel's calling, Israel's opportunity to be a part of the new covenant had to be addressed first. God's promise has to be honored. The faithful remnant, the healthy root, had to be restored. And so, it makes perfect sense, Jesus sends the 12 to the helpless and the shepherdless. And did you notice what the message was? Did you notice what it was that Jesus told them to say? It's very simple. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some translations say, is coming soon. That's it. Not hard to memorize. In my spiritual imagination, I see the disciples like sitting around with pen and paper, or maybe stick and wax tablet, I don't know. And they're just like, okay, what are we going to have to say here? And he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in my spiritual imagination, I see them looking at each other and saying, okay, I think we can do that. And then he goes on and says, I want you to raise the dead and heal the sick, cure the lame, etc. He gives them four commands. Heal the sick, because the shepherd restores the weak. Raise the dead, because the shepherd brings life where death used to reign. Cleanse lepers, because the shepherd removes shame and restores community. And cast out demons, because the shepherd kills wolves that would prey on the flock. All of those things, it's fascinating. All of those things go right back to those prophecies in Ezekiel 34. You should look at Ezekiel 34 sometime. Everything the false shepherds, the failed shepherds, had not done, everything they messed up, the good shepherd is now doing through his helper shepherds. So let's end today with a look at the last little bit of verse 8. Will you look there, please? The last little bit of verse 8 shows us something about the heart of this ultimate shepherd for his sheep. It says, give as freely as you have received. Think about that just for a moment. That's a good word for those helper shepherds. It's a good word for us too. Grace and mercy and compassion and selflessness are the coins of this realm. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Grace and generosity and mercy and selflessness and compassion are the coins of this realm. And these helper shepherds, and we helper shepherds, go out and we give freely. Why? Because we got it freely. And we don't go as proxies of the government, not as authoritarians, not as celebrities, not as bad shepherds. These helper shepherds, we helper shepherds, have the authority, exousia. We have the imprimatur of the king. We have the authority of the ultimate shepherd. And like him, beloved, we go as servants. So today, when you leave and you go out and you look at that vast landscape of wheat or corn, rows, whatever you see, let's remember what Jesus says to us. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the more we read your word, the more we fall in love with you. How good you are. How kindly. How compassionate. How caring. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that as we look at the stories of Jesus, you will write on our hearts every word. And we'll learn more about you, fall in love with you even more, and get a refreshing glimpse into what it is you have called us to do and to be. For we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, who is our Shepherd King. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.